I'm patiently waiting, which is unusual for me. We're in a study of the chronological study of the life of Jesus put together by Gene Taylor. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it's based, where's the cover page? It's based on a copy of lessons that, where did I see it? Now I can't remember who put it together. Oh, well, that's the problem of getting old. One of our pages has the cover sheet where Taylor cites the book that he used in putting his information together. So that if you find it, you can, if you're interested, you can always get the book. We're in lesson 24 today. We finally finished 23. We are looking at basically the last week in the life of Jesus. A lot of things happened in that last week. And we've talked about a bunch of them up to this point in time. Jesus knows he is going to his death when he comes back to Jerusalem. He knows this is it. So human nature is such that when we see the end here, we try to clean up all the loose ends. I've told you the story about my mother calling the four children and her husband in. We're standing around her bed while she's in hospice. And she has something to say to each of us. She's tying up loose ends. We all face that kind of thing. Karen and I have moved 110 times? Close to. Yeah. And every time you get ready to move, there's loose ends you got to get tied up. Well, this needs to get done. That needs to get done. And it kind of overwhelms you trying to do that. Well, that's what we see with Jesus. And we see some lengthy discussion that he had with the disciples and what he was trying to teach them. And we're going to be continuing that a little bit today. But today, lesson 24 takes us into the prayers in the garden, his betrayal by Judas in the garden. And so we are actually going to enter this portion of the last week in the life of Jesus where he is not with his disciples, but he is going to be going through his trial and ultimately his torture and execution. Okay. Afterwards, after he's risen from the grave, then there is a time frame where he does come back and gathers together with the disciples. But at this point here in lesson 24, we're going to be leaving the context of where he is with them and moving into the next stage of what Jesus is going to be going through. Some interesting things that we'll be looking at. Any questions or comments on anything that we've had discussion up to this point in time? If you need a lesson 24, there are some in the foyer. Anybody need one? A copy? Nona said she does. Doris? Iris, do you need a copy? You've got a copy of lesson 24? Okay. Okay. We'll let Charles get that and come on in, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. Anybody else? Okay. Eric, could you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Father, we're thankful that the week will begin with you and centered around the things that you would want us to learn this morning as we look into your final breaths upon the face of this earth, that your whole intent was to save man and to have this wonderful relationship with him. We pray now that we'll see the import of this message, and we'll pray that the speaker will be able to deliver it as such as the Holy Spirit intended. Please forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. About 3 weeks ago, maybe four, we finished a study in what we called the foundations. Now, the basis of that particular study was founded upon the passage in Acts chapter 8 when Philip is talking with the eunuch. And Philip has gone to the eunuch. The eunuch's been reading out of Isaiah. Philip says, "You understand what you're reading?" The eunuch goes, "I don't have a clue." He says, "I need somebody to help me." What we're told is that Philip began at that point in Isaiah 53, Old Testament prophecy, and taught the eunuch Jesus. The things that we're looking at are intended to teach us about Jesus. This is God teaching us Jesus. Was Jesus a real man? That can't be denied, can it? The calendar that we use is based upon his birth. Okay? Historically speaking, he's all through history at that point in time. He's well known. Jesus was a real man. That's not the question. The question is, what do we believe about that man, Jesus? We are going to be looking at things that, in the final analysis, someone who was not a believer, who was actually had been trained to not participate in faith and belief and those kinds of things, stood there looking at him as he hung upon the cross and made this statement, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That was the Roman soldier who saw everything that had gone on, saw how Jesus conducted himself while hanging upon the cross, saw what he did with the thief that was there. So the things that we're looking at are intended to teach you and I Jesus. So the passages basically are Matthew 26, beginning in about verse 30, Mark 14, beginning about verse 26, and Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. But to begin with, let's flip over to John chapter 18. And if somebody could read there for us verse 1.
"When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples."
Okay. Now, sometimes people get a little confused. They'll read the passage in John, and immediately what they have in their mind is that the whole group of the disciples were with Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying. In a sense, they were, and we're going to see that. But who specifically do you recall Jesus took with him when he went a little ways off to pray?
Peter, James, and John.
Those were the three that he chose to go with him. Now let's come back and let's take a quick look in Matthew chapter 26. Somebody, if you could please read verse 30.
"After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
Where were they going? They went to the Mount of Olives. Where were they coming from? The upper room where they had had the Passover feast and where Jesus had had his discussion with them. Remember when he said, "The one who's sharing bread or whatever with me is going to be the one who betrays me." Okay? Keep that thought in mind. Drop down now to verse 36. We're not going to read all of that, but just kind of take a quick look. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said, you sit here. I'm going to go over there and pray. He takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he goes to pray. This same scenario is seen also in Mark and in Luke. Who can give us a quick summation of the prayer that Jesus offered? Okay. Prayed to God, and we're going to start a series this morning talking about prayer. But he prayed to God, and he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass for me. There are two dynamics that are involved in what Jesus the Christ was going to have to experience. And I say it that way very specifically. I'm trying to make a delineation, a separation between Jesus as man and Christ as God. And I do that for a very specific reason. Can God be tempted? No. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. If God cannot be tempted, and we think of Jesus only as the Christ or as God, we've got a problem. Because shortly after Jesus announced himself at roughly the age of 30 in his ministry, where was he taken and what happened to him? Satan took him into the wilderness for 40 days and nights, and he was tempted there. The book of Hebrews tells us very plainly, we have a high priest who has been tempted in all manners, just like you and I. Well, it's hard for us to wrap our comprehension around the fact that Jesus faced the same problems and temptations that you and I do. Remember what James defines for us in James chapter 1. How does sin occur? What's the process? Anyone remember?
You're enticed, and then you allow that to test your brother.
He defines temptation as being we are tempted when we are enticed. And we are enticed by what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Jesus was tempted. According to James, he was enticed. That's temptation. That's not sin. Sin occurs when we give in, according to the book of James and what James writes. God writes through James. Jesus was tempted. So he is man because God cannot be tempted, but man most assuredly can. So we've got this duality, this double dynamic that's going on. When Jesus prays, let this cup pass from me, is he praying in the physical?
Yes.
Or is he praying in the spiritual?
Yes.
Thank you, Brady. That's the answer. Yes, he is. All of the above. Yeah, he knew that the physical torture and pain and suffering he was going to be going through was horrible. We're told that he was beaten so badly that you couldn't even recognize his face. You know, how badly do you have to get beat up that people can't even look at you and recognize your face? I've always tried to avoid those kind of beatings myself, as on a personal level. But yeah, what Jesus was going to be going through was not going to be fun physically. And that's not even talking about having nails driven into his hands and his feet. We say hands and feet. Technically, it was probably not the actual hand or the actual foot. Why do we say that? They do the hands and feet tear, and there's another reason. What was Jesus not going to have any thing broken? Bones. You can't drive anything through your hand without breaking a bone. It's riddled with bones. The same thing with your feet. Okay? So typically what they would do is the stake would be driven where the two bones come together at the wrist, just above the wrist. Same thing in the ankle area. Okay? That's where the stakes would be. And we know that because we're told Jesus would have no broken bones. Okay? But even that, he's hanging there. Heard a sermon one time, and it's going back, and I'm trying to remember who gave it, on what actually kills people when they're crucified. Typically, it's suffocation. Under normal circumstances, under normal crucifixion, they would put either a little bit of a shelf right at the top of the leg or a little bit of a shelf under the feet. Because when you're hanging like this, and try it sometime. This was an exercise that I had to go through when I was playing trumpet a lot. You would lay on the floor and you'd try to take a deep breath. Well, if you do that and you breathe like most of us breathe with just our lungs, you wind up crawling across the floor. Because that's what happens. Your shoulders raise, everything raises up so you can take a breath. You want to be able to breathe in what's called the diaphragm. That's this big air balloon that you have in your belly area, and that's the diaphragm. And that's how you want to learn to breathe. Well, if you're hanging on the cross, everything collapses down upon the diaphragm. And it takes an enormous amount of muscle and effort to breathe in your diaphragm. So typically what happens is you breathe in your lungs. But to breathe, you have to pull up with your hands or push up with your feet. And if you don't have the little ledge underneath the feet, what are you pushing against? Bone and nail. You can imagine the excruciating pain. Typically what kills people is suffocation. They get to where they can't breathe. And they just suffocate and die. And think about that implication. The physical torture that Jesus went through was horrible. Brady.
Others have perhaps had the same experience, but I watched two kids at least die of cystic fibrosis, and you suffocate them down. And it is a horrible thing to sit there and watch them gasping for air. So the effect on his mother at the bottom of the cross or other family or friends, we probably these days call it PTSD. The trauma must have been terrible.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm making this point and belaboring it for this reason. We don't want to discount the physical difficulty, torture that Jesus went through. What's the spiritual? Because I'm going to tell you something, it's far worse. What did Jesus take upon himself? My sin, your sin, man's sin. And what does sin do? Again, according to the book of James, the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. That's what sin does. Jesus paid the physical consequence for sin, which came through Adam. And that's physical death. Because remember why God cast them out of the Garden of Eden? To prevent them from eating what? The fruit of the tree of life. He even put an angel with a flaming sword to keep them out. He said, we don't want a meeting of the tree of life. Man, physical exterior, decays and dies. That's consequence of sin, Adam's sin. But we all sin, so we all face the same consequence, physical death. Well, there's also a spiritual death. Jesus, the man, paid the physical death part. Christ, as God, chose to pay the spiritual death part. I can't even begin to tell you how long. Might have been a nanosecond. I don't know. I tend to wax poetic. How long was the sun darkened at the crucifixion of Christ? 3 hours. Okay? That's my viewpoint. God is the source of light. And when God turned his face from the sin of the world that Jesus the Christ took upon himself, then there was about a 3 hour darkness. So when we look at this concept of Jesus' prayer, let this cup pass from me, it's got a dual nature. Yeah, there's the physical, but let's also keep in mind that there's the spiritual. That Jesus the man died paying the price of physical death that sin requires. And Jesus the Christ allowed himself, willingly chose to separate himself from the Father for a time frame to pay the price, the spiritual price of spiritual death that sin requires. Brady.
It's ironic that the people at the bottom of the cross, his followers and everything, they got the idea of the physical death, but they, I believe, totally missed the idea of the actual, what was by far the worst part of it,
yeah,
and the most difficult part for him, which means he was very alone.
Yeah. And by far the most important part.
Yes.
Absolutely. Good. And that's a great point. We all tend to look at the physical, and we disregard, and I don't even know if that's intentional. Disregard kind of carries with it the idea of, well, I'm intentionally. No, it's not an impact on us. That's why we partake the Lord's Supper, is to refresh in our mind all of the things that Jesus the Christ went through for us. We can go through the motions, and it doesn't mean a thing. We're going to talk about that in the lesson, in our prayer. It doesn't mean anything to just go through motions. We have to be committed to it. Our minds and our hearts have to be part of it. So when Jesus is praying, let this cup pass from me, that's what he's talking about. Both the physical and the spiritual deaths that he knew he would experience. But what's his conclusion in each of the three prayers? Not my will, but thy will be done. Yes. It doesn't. We're actually going to look at Luke here in just a moment, because Luke also says some other things that the other pastors, Matthew and Mark, don't.
And he was just an author. He wasn't really present during that time. So, you know, he must have been giving some information. I don't know how many.
Yeah,
I was going to say, where did his information come from? You know? Yeah, and there's just some little tidbits that, you know, you can pick out from each of the passages. They don't contradict each other in any way, shape, or form.
No,
they're just added information.
It's kind of interesting that one would mention that, and I thought, well, yeah, that was kind of nice if God could give him a boost. You know?
Absolutely.
Because,
well,
I would need one.
One of the insults, if you will, or things that were said to Jesus was, hey, let the angels come and take you down off the cross and administer to you. I mean, he was God.
Well,
he could have called him.
That happened in the wilderness, too.
Absolutely.
And so I just found that interesting that it was kind of,
yeah,
kind of ran over in Matthew.
So when we look at these passages, look at all of them. They do kind of give you some tidbits. But since Janine brought it up, we are going to go over to Luke chapter 22.
Yep.
Yes. Oh, I'm sorry.
So, Matthew and Mark were, like, Jesus' disciples that were there, right?
I'm going to give you my opinion. Take it as such. I can't prove this in any way. Matthew and Mark, they were there. So they were giving while they are inspired writers. God inspired all the scriptures, but they were giving their version of the inspiration, which we see. God allowed the authors of the different books to engage their experience. Since Luke wasn't there, God gave him an understanding and knowledge of what occurred. He wasn't writing from what he saw or experienced. He was writing from what God has told him. So was there added information? Yeah, very likely. Similar to what we see when Saul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him. Saul said, Jesus taught me everything I needed to know. And relates part of that when he says, this is what Christ told me about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and also in Acts 22.
Well, without the revelation of the Holy Spirit, none of us would know, because those three disciples didn't journey on with Jesus even to hear his prayer. They stayed behind and Jesus journeyed further from there.
Yeah.
So whatever inspiration has been revealed is the knowledge that we need to have.
Yeah. Besides what, Peter, James, and John slept through the whole thing, so yeah.
Writing to a different audience.
Exactly.
So there also is, well, this is not 100% true, there's limited value in repeating the same thing four times over. And we need it once, and that's all we need it. Sometimes things are repeated multiple times, but it's not necessary in every account.
Yeah, what's the old saying? If you tell somebody something, they retain it for like 3% of the time. Or if you tell somebody and you show it to them, they retain it, it's more. If you tell somebody something, you show it to them and they write it down, it goes more. And if they actually repeat it back to you, it really grows exponentially. So we've got Nona and then Eric. Yeah, Luke was probably a military guy since he believed in trust, stand, verify. Ba-dum-bump.
Yeah. Well, I was going to say to Brady's point, in the sales world that I'm in, we typically say that facts tell, stories sell. Mm-hmm. And so it is to the hearer of the story as to what they will take away from it. Yeah. And I believe that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit.
I agree. Karen, did Eric just tell us he was a storyteller? I'm just checking. So let's flip over to Luke chapter 22. And we do want to, we're going to start looking back up in verse 31. Now this is something that we've already talked about, but verses 31 down through 38, if somebody could please read those.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not, and do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren.
Down through 37, or 38, pardon me.
And he said unto him, said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you forth without purse and wallet and shoes, lacking ye nothing, and they said nothing. And he said unto them, but now he hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a wallet. seller's cloak and buy a sword. For I say unto you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was reckoned with the transgressors, for that which concerned me hath fulfillment. Through 38, sir.
Please.
And they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough.
Again, little bits of information that you don't pick up necessarily in each of the synoptic gospels. We see the scenario where Jesus says, hey, you know, you're all going to deny me or to be scattered. Peter says, I'll never leave you, even if it means my death. Jesus says, well, Peter, today, this very day, you are going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. We've been having a discussion, if you recall, on days. Was Jesus in the grave 3 days and three nights? Well, it's easily seen when you look at and have an understanding of the Jewish day. When did the Jewish day begin? 6 p.m. So technically, if this were the Jewish calendar, we would be on Saturday. Sunday wouldn't start till 6 p.m. this afternoon. Jesus had partaken of the Passover. He has now gone into the garden to pray. That's beginning at 6 p.m. is when he went into the garden. Okay. When do roosters crow, typically? At daybreak. So what we see going on with Peter and the denials from the time that Jesus was taken from the garden, which was sometime after 6 p.m., all what we call night, but it's still the same day for Peter. That's why Jesus says, this day you're going to deny me. Because it's that day. Started at 6, won't end till 6. Okay? So just a quick explanation for that. But we've seen this before. Jesus tells him that. Peter says, no, I'm going to die. Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me. Then in verse 35, he says, when I sent you out before, when is this before? When is this sending out? The limited commission. How many got sent out? 70 is accurate. And when Jesus sent them out, what did he tell them to take with them? Not even to change clothing. Not even to change your shoes. You go out, you wander the countryside, and you preach the gospel. But it was limited. And what limited it? It was sent to the Jews only. Exactly. That's the limit. So the limited commission, they weren't to take anything with them. Not even a purse with money. Okay? We all want you to travel to Walla, but you can't take a car. You only get one change of clothes, one pair of shoes, and you don't get to take any money. Now, it's about a six-hour drive. Is that what it is? About a six-hour drive. How long do you think it's going to take you walking? Maybe 6 days or more. Okay? It's going to take a while. And you're going to be wearing the same clothes, same shoes, and you have no money. See, and yet Jesus said, that's how I sent you out. Question then, he asked them, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. We had everything we needed. Then he goes on to say, this time, if you've got a purse, you take it along with you. Likewise, also a bag. That would imply take change of clothing. You're carrying your suitcase with you. And let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. We don't see that in Matthew and Mark. But we do see it here in Luke. What happened in the garden when Judas led the Roman soldiers to take Jesus? Peter hacked off the ear of Malthus, one of the servants or somebody that came with him. Won't we often wonder, where did Peter get the sword? Right here. Jesus told him to take it with him. They said, well, we've only got two swords amongst us. Jesus said, that's enough. I can't even begin to speculate on whether the reason Jesus is telling them to take the sword is so that Peter could cut off the ear of Malthus and then Jesus could heal it. I can't tell you that. Kind of seems like maybe that's implied a little bit, but you take that for what it's worth. But that's one of the reasons I wanted to come over and take a look at the passage from Luke as we prepare to move into the Garden of Gethsemane. So as we've seen in Matthew, and we didn't look at Mark, but it's pretty much the same verbatim account. Beginning in verse 39, we now go into the garden. Could somebody please read verses 39 down through 46? Okay. I will tell you this, Janine, in response to your question, verses 43 and 44 are not contained in all of the ancient manuscripts. Okay? That may be why they're not included in some of the other accounts. I don't know that. But it's my faith that says all scripture is inspired by God, and if it's in God's word, the Bible, I think God has made sure that we have exactly what we need. There's nothing extra there. So if it's there, then it's important. It's kind of how I view things. Okay? Luke doesn't describe the fact that Jesus prayed three times the way the others do. But what it does say, what Luke does say, is that he was in such agony. The intensity of his prayer was such that his sweat came like drops of blood. I've only seen it twice. Both times with a woman that had just given birth. How that the strain was so great that in squinting and straining, she popped blood vessels across the eyes in this area. And that there was actual drops of blood. I've seen that. I've been told that in extreme stressful situations that people can strain so hard that the capillaries, the little teeny ones, break from the pressure and that it will cause you to bleed. Is that what's going on here? I don't know. I know that Jesus was in agony and I know that his prayer was so intense that that may very well have been it. If you've ever been in a stressful situation, sweat tends to come. I get that way when I'm standing over a 4-foot putt. it's very stressful to me. But you just tense up. And it's that clenching of the muscles that generates the heat that causes the sweat. It's the clenching of the muscles that generates the, what's the word I'm looking for, that causes the capillaries to break. Okay? Is that what's under discussion? I don't know. It makes sense to me. But what I do know is this, that Jesus the Christ, my Lord and Savior, was going through something at this point in time, and I believe it's because of what we talked about in the beginning of the class, that I don't ever want to have to go through. And the beauty of it is, he went through it, so I don't have to. None of us want to die. But do we cling to this life so hard that we quit living for Christ, living for God? Because many of us do. We've seen that. We saw that 2.5 years ago during COVID, how people were so worried about dying, losing the physical life, that they walked away from their spiritual life. We've got some close friends of ours who haven't been out of the house in 2.5 years. That's how worried they are about dying physically. That's a problem. What that says is they don't have the type of faith and confidence in what God can and will do for the one who strives to remain faithful and obedient. Jesus agonized so that you and I don't have to. What a beautiful thought that is, isn't it? That here was both man and God who agonized over me. We have people that when we send out our cards who are just so thankful for that, who are so appreciative that somebody actually thought about them to send them a card. Pardon? It's very uplifting. And yet here we have man and God who thought so much of us that he gave everything. Not just physical, but physical and spiritual. And that's how much Jesus loves me. And it is how much he loves you. We'll end there for today since time is up. Thank you all. Appreciate very much. We didn't get very far on the lessons, but I think we answered, let's see, we did get question one, question two, question three. We'll talk about more next week. That's Luke 22:43. So thank you all, and we'll get going.